Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, in our current series, we're doing something fairly unique. We are examining the theology of Dallas Theological Seminary's Salvation View between 1965 and 1990. This is based on an article by Sean Lazar in the Grace Evangelical Society's journal. Today's is a second episode in a three-part subsection of this series in which we are examining John Walvoord's view of eternal salvation. If you'd like to hear the previous first part of this three-part subsection, you can go to faithalone.org and do exactly that. All right, let's go right to our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We're discussing an article I wrote in our journal. Twice a year, we publish a journal of the Grace Evangelical Society, where we give a forum to pastors and theologians to get a little more deeply into the Bible and theology than would be possible in the magazine or in our blog. And I wrote an article about what Dallas Theological Seminary, a school that we both admire, what they were teaching about salvation to the general public through their popular books published between 1965 and 1990. And I chose four authors, John Walvoord, J. Dwight Pentecost, Charles Ryrie, and Zane Hodges, and just examined what they said about the message of salvation, the condition of salvation, the nature of faith, and lordship salvation. And last episode, we started talking about John Walvoord, who I love. I mean, I love his prophecy books. If there's anything I've learned about prophecy, it probably came from him. But what I found was when it came to the saving message, he wasn't as clear as I had hoped that he would have been. So we saw in the last episode that Walvoord made all kinds of, he thought a sinner, an unsaved person, had to believe all kinds of different things before they could believe in Jesus for salvation. And part of that included they needed to feel the guilt for their own sin. They needed to understand the righteousness of God. They needed to understand that it was by faith apart from works, which is good. But then he also added things like they also needed to believe that God had judged sin on the cross, including the condemnation of Satan. And we were just discussing last time that I don't think I've ever heard an evangelist say that you needed to believe in the condemnation of Satan in order to be saved. And I think that might have been just one of those things where it just slips out of your mouth and you don't really believe that, but you've just kind of said it.
Right.
Anyways. Well, so what did Walvoord believe about the condition of salvation? Now, he said before that he believed it was by faith apart from works. And I have a quote here where he says, "In every instance where grace is mentioned, it is entirely due to God's favor, not human works."
That's great.
And
yeah.
That's really clear, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what we believe. And this is in his book, What We Believe, on page 86. He says, "The only thing that prevents a sinner from entering into grace and favor with God is that he must realize that salvation is by faith alone." So that's really good, too. You need to realize that salvation
is
by faith alone.
That's right.
So that's good. We'd agree with that. But then there's some things I think we would disagree with. So, for example, his explanation of the death of Christ. Although Walvoord argued that Christ died for all, he said you have to believe to receive the benefits of the cross. And his quote is, "The appeal is that God has already provided reconciliation for all, but it's only effective when received by the personal faith of the individual. The contrast is between provision and application. The provision is for all, but the application is to those who believe." So that's something I think we would want to nuance a little bit.
Right. He's moving a bit away from his mentor. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer was the founder of Dallas Seminary and the president up until his death in 1952, which was the same year Dr. Walvoord then took over the presidency. And Dr. Chafer was very strong on saying because of the cross, people no longer have a sin problem, they have a son problem.
Right.
And because of the cross, the sin barrier has been taken away, and all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ in order to have everlasting life. Dr. Walvoord seems to be taking a slightly different view. You remember a few years ago, a friend of mine wanted to meet with the GES board at our national conference. Well, I guess that was about 5 or 6 years ago, but time flies. Anyway, he wanted to talk to us about this very point.
Right.
And
yes.
He had 3 points, and one of them was that in his view, Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for all, mm-hmm. but only efficient for those who believe in substitutionary atonement.
And I think that's what Walvoord is saying.
I think that's what he's saying. In other words, in his view, and we need to convince people of substitutionary atonement before the death of Christ would apply to them. Now, maybe he's saying, and this could be what he's saying, that a person needs to believe that simply by faith in Jesus they have everlasting life, and at that point the atonement applies. Right. But even that's not quite right, because the correct position would be the atonement is for the whole world, John 3:16,
right.
or 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world.
Right.
And the same thing with John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
And so the atonement is for all, even if they don't believe.
Well, basically what you're saying is at least that benefit of the atonement, the propitiation, the taking away, is applied to everyone, whether they believe or not.
Good point. And we've talked before, it's not all or nothing. There are other benefits of the atonement that only apply to the believer.
So we would agree that only the believer is justified thanks to the cross.
Right.
Only the believer gets eternal life. Mm-hmm. But there are other benefits. Sin gets taken away for everyone, whether you believe it or not. That sin barrier comes down for everyone, whether you believe it or not. God reconciles the world to himself, whether you believe it or not.
And by the way, almost all tracks show that. Almost every track has the cross
right.
bridging the chasm between God and man. In fact, some tracks are called the bridge.
Right.
And they say the cross has already done that. It's not like, okay, if you believe it, then the cross gets in there. No, yeah. it's already bridging the gap.
Right, right, absolutely.
That's why we don't have to deal with our sin to be born again.
Right.
You know, otherwise we'd have to somehow deal with our own sin.
Some churches teach that you have to go through a period of long preparation, of mortifying your soul and introspection and realizing
well,
how
that was Puritanism,
and sin, right?
They called it preparation.
Before you can really, truly, genuinely believe.
Right.
And here's a very clear statement by Walvoord about the condition of salvation. He says, to make the continuance of our salvation depend upon works, however, is gross failure to comprehend that salvation is by grace alone.
Now, that's terrific.
That's a great, very strong statement. Do not make salvation depend on continuing to do good works as if you had to hold on to it, gripping your knuckles and holding on to the salvation with your works. A lot of churches teach that. And in fact, we were just discussing this morning a holiness writer, some other kind of Wesleyan writers saying, you need to hold on to this salvation because if you let go, what was the poem that we read?
Yeah, we read a poem about final salvation.
There's a poem about final salvation. It's like you will fry if you let go, if you don't make yourself holy. Well, that Walvoord was not teaching that, so
no.
He's very clear there. But then he starts talking about the nature of faith, and this is a huge issue because if you say, you can say all day long that you are saved by faith apart from works. But if you define faith wrongly, it's like you'll undermine everything you've just said before.
Right.
Because you can say we're saved by faith apart from works, but if you define faith itself as a kind of work or as involving the doing of works, then you've just undermined what you've just said about being apart from works. You're back where you started, teaching salvation by works.
Right. This is where confusion often creeps in. So what did Dr. Walvoord have to say about the nature of faith?
Well, he says, first of all, that faith was always faith in the revelation given. So he says faith as a condition of salvation is obviously faith in the promises of God insofar as they were revealed. For Adam and Eve, this was faith in the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, would bring salvation to fallen man and defeat the tempter. So what I take Walvoord to be saying here is that the exact content of saving faith changed over time.
Now, that was an old view for Dallas Seminary. It's not one I hold to, but it was a common dispensational view, too.
Right. So, like, they believed that the Son would crush the head of the serpent, and then we today believe in Jesus for everlasting life.
Right. And they would say, well, we, of course, believe in his substitutionary death on the cross. We believe he rose from the dead. And as you mentioned in the last show, Dr. Walvoord would say we believe in the deity of Christ.
Right.
And that all those things are required. By the way, this is from his book, Jesus Christ Our Lord.
Right. On page 62, I have a quote from him saying, a believer who really trusted in Jehovah would, on the other hand, be sure to offer his sacrifices. The sacrifices, although not work, which was acceptable as a ground of salvation before God, were nevertheless work which demonstrated faith. Faith in the Old Testament, therefore, took a definite outward form of manifestation.
Now, this is where we're getting into this mist in the pulpit as a fog in the pew.
Right.
That we're getting into a little confusion here.
Because I think people would understand that if I'm not doing works, then I don't really believe. I haven't really trusted.
It's almost like he's saying you had to offer animal sacrifices to make it into the kingdom. Well, I mean, he is saying that, but he's saying that wasn't a condition of being saved, but if you were truly saved, you were going to do that.
Right, if you truly believe.
He uses the words really trusted.
Yeah, so it's like there's a difference between merely believing and really believing. And I have another quote here who says, "It is rather obvious to any careful observer of the church today that there are many who have made some outward profession of faith in Christ, who have never been born again and show no evidence that they are saved. How can one know whether he has put his faith in Christ or not? According to James 2:19, even the devils believe that and shudder. From these passages, it is clear that there is saving faith and faith that does not save."
Now, this adds a whole more layer of, this is worse confusion.
Right, because that's a misapplication of that verse. But now listen to this. "Simply assenting to the fact of the gospel and believing mentally that Jesus died for the sins of the world does not result in salvation and is not really what can be called saving faith."
Well, part of the issue here is he's not talking about believing that because Jesus died on the cross, therefore all who believe in him have everlasting life and will never perish.
Right.
Instead, he doesn't bring up anything here about everlasting life, no condemnation, the security of the believer, any of that. And so basically what he's saying is, it's possible to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and not be born again. Well, we'd agree with that.
Right, absolutely.
But he's not getting to the point. The real issue, if you read John's gospel, for example, or Paul's epistles, or Peter's epistles, the real issue is you must believe in Jesus for your eternal destiny, for everlasting life.
Right.
If you're believing certain facts about him, that's good, but those facts should lead you to believe in him for everlasting life.
Well, there's more to discuss about this, and we will in the next show, because Walvoord is about to make a comparison between faith and stepping into an elevator, and it's a very popular illustration, although a very confusing illustration, as we continue this discussion of what Dallas Seminary taught about salvation.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to get the third installment of this subsection of this series talking about Dr. John Walvoord. So you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.